So Jesus arose. We learned, and the tomb was empty. But Mary and the disciples initially didn't quite understand what was going on. And then we learned that as we looked through John chapter 20, that come evening time, the disciples were glad because they had seen their Savior. Jesus entered in through locked doors to meet the disciples in their fear, their doubt, and their trembling. And we see in verse 21 of chapter 20, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And that was the first time that the disciples interacted with their Savior after he rose from the dead. And we saw a little bit later in chapter 20 that Jesus appeared to the disciples again a second time. This time it was 8 days later. Man, that had to be the longest 8 days of their lives. And can you imagine seeing Jesus after thinking that he was gone forever, and he walks into a room and says, "Hello," and now you know that he's there? It's like, whoa, whoa, where are you going? Like, no, we're supposed to be together forever now. I mean, we thought we were separated forever, but now you're back. And he leaves like 8 days. I mean, what are you doing for 8 days? Just counting down, like, "Where are you coming, Jesus? Where are you at?" Twiddling your thumbs. I mean, just waiting. And then he shows up 8 days later and comes into the room, and he introduces himself to Thomas, who was having some issues believing that Jesus had risen because he hadn't seen his Savior yet. So Jesus comes in the room again behind locked doors. And we see in verse 26 that he says to the disciples, "Peace be with you." Now we're going to look into chapter 21 and see Jesus now, after another span of time, introducing himself to the disciples for a third time. But the scene has changed. The disciples are no longer in Jerusalem. Now they're in their hometown of Galilee. They made the 3-day trek back north, and they find themselves in Galilee. And we see in verse 1 through 7a, this reintroducing, if you will, for the third time of Jesus to the disciples. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee," that's James and John, "and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" So now the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee fishing because they had a basic need. They were hungry. Right, but we don't get any sense that they're just out and about roaming the country. It says they had to go out and go fishing. And now somebody could read into the story that, oh, they went out at night because they were still scared. But apparently night fishing was not an uncommon thing. It was good to get out and get the fish early so that you can get it to the market. There were no deep freezers where you can preserve the fish. So they got the fish early in the morning and late in the night, if you will, and then by the time the sun rose, they were in the market with these fresh fish. So the disciples were out to meet a basic need, and they caught nothing. So there's clearly some tension, possibly some frustration. We've been laboring all night, and here comes Jesus. Now, they're about a football field length away from shore, and the sun is just coming up over the horizon. So there's a figure that they can see, but they can't make out who it is. And Jesus asks them a question: "Did you catch any fish?" I'm like, did it look like we caught any fish? Been out here all night. You asked, did we catch any fish? And from the shore, you're going to say, throw it on the right side. I mean, it just, okay, Michael, just, we'll stay with the text for a moment. But I mean, you know, so they listen to Jesus and throw their nets on the right side and catch all of this fish. And they're finding themselves in shock and awe because they have been fishing all night. And here's somebody from shore telling them how to fish in the boat. And so they listen, they catch these fish, but they don't know what's going on just yet. But one does recognize that, wait a minute, that's the Lord. What caused him to see that that was his Savior? Says that it was, day was just breaking and they couldn't see that it was Jesus. So they couldn't make out his face. Maybe the voice was so faint that they couldn't quite hear that, oh, wait, that sounds like the Lord. They couldn't have been expecting to see Jesus. The first two times they saw Jesus, they were in Jerusalem behind locked doors. So the scenery has changed. The situation is different. They can't make out the face. They don't know the voice. But yet John recognizes that that is the Lord. We'd have to look at Luke to see why John was so certain that Jesus was on the shore. It says here in Luke chapter 5, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, he being Jesus, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Let me read a little bit further. Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. See, the scene may have changed. The situation may have been different. But John recognized that swag. You know, Jesus was a different kind of a dude, right? I mean, you know, well, yes, he was. You know, you ever seen somebody walk and you recognize them just because of their walk? It may have been a cool walk. Some may be like, you really need to change your walk. But you could recognize them because of their walk. You know, they just had a different kind of a presence about them. I can't make out their face, not their sound, but man, that looks like Michael. Well, why does it look like? Look at the way he walks. I recognize that walk anywhere. I may not be able to see his face. I may not know the sound of his voice, but a miracle like that, that can't be anybody but Jesus. I feel like a lot of times we miss out on a move of God because we can't make out the face. The voice sounds faint, and we start getting a little uneasy. Like, oh, no, I don't know if that's God. But there's always a sign that gives us a hint that God is moving. We can't be stuck on the same scene, the same situation, the same scenario. I mean, the first two times they saw Jesus, they were in Jerusalem. Now, a lot of people would say, well, then don't go to Galilee. We're in Jerusalem. This is where we saw him the first two times, so this is where we'll see him again. So we're just going to sit right here until you come again, Jesus, and we're not moving. And we miss out on a move of God because we don't see a shift of God. We want things the way we want them, when we want them, how we want them. We felt like it was good in this space and everything was going well. And when God says, go over here, like, hold on, but it was all right over here. This is where I met you. This is where I saw you. And this is where we were comfortable. I'm confident in this space. And God says, go out to this space. I'm like, nah, but I don't know anything about that space. We need to be willing to shift, not because of what we feel, but because of what we know to be true about God. Right? Peter, All he had to hear was that that was the Lord. And look at what Peter does. It says he put on his outer garment. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. Peter threw himself into the water. Now, I don't know if that looked like a nice clean dive or if it was a belly flop, but Peter said, I need to go because that's my Christ on the shore. And though I can't see him, though I didn't recognize his voice, I know that's him because I experienced a move of God before. Right? He was in the boat when the Lord told him to cast the net to the other side. And when you know that that's your Savior, how do you respond? You say, oh, well, that's going to be an uncomfortable journey. Peter, I don't even think was thinking about the distance. Like, the boat's not going to move as fast as me. I am going to see Jesus right now. No delay, no hesitation. It could have seemed impulsive, but it wasn't. It was intentional because he knew that that was the Lord, based on nothing else but what he did. Do you know Jesus when he's moving? Can you sense a move of God? Or do you need it to be what it was before? Do we keep God in locked boxes and say, Lord, you need to do it this way at this time and in this season if I'm going to believe it's you? Or can I sense that, Lord, I've experienced you before? And while the scene is different, while the situation may be a little bit challenged or changed, because I know how you move, you're consistent, you're faithful, I'm coming after you. I'm going to make the 100-yard wade through the water to come and see my Savior. And I don't need you to prove it to me. I know it's you, and I'm going. That's what Peter did. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. The rest of the disciples finally caught up with Peter in the boat with all the fish. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. No questions asked. I know it's you, Lord. I don't need a follow-up question. I don't need you to tell me to show me your hands and show me your side. Because if you remember last week, that's what they needed to see. Right? In chapter 20, the disciples needed to see Jesus' wounds to know that it was him. Thomas said, I'll never believe unless I see the scars in his hands and in his side. Now, they didn't need any proof from Jesus. They said, I know it's you, Lord, so I don't need a follow-up question. I don't need you to show me anything else. I know how you move. I know that that's you. Nobody else can do what you do. So they sat and broke bread with the Lord. And after they finished eating, the Lord wasn't done yet. See, Jesus doesn't just show up for a powwow or a party. Jesus is very purposeful. So when Jesus enters the room, something's getting ready to change. When Jesus enters the room, something is going to happen. I've heard people say, man, I wish the Lord would speak to me. Be careful. You ask for the Lord to speak to you is like praying for patience. You're about to have a whole lot of problems. Right? Because when the Lord speaks, sometimes that's going to be the only thing you have to hold on to. Because what he told you, everything else around you says the exact opposite. Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. You see how old we are? There's no way you're going to bless us with a child. I'm 100 years old. Let it be Ishmael. But because God spoke a word, Abraham had to hold on to the word of God. Sometimes all we have to hold on to is God's word. When God shows up, he shows up with purpose and intentionality. So he wasn't just showing up this third time because he just wanted to hang out and eat some fish on the shore with the disciples. There was a purpose, and we see that purpose as Jesus takes a walk with Peter and has a one-on-one conversation. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Is this why Jesus showed up? To torture Peter? To give Peter a hard time? To interrogate Peter or to question Peter? Why are you asking the same question three times, Lord? I mean, he answered you already. He told you he loves you. And clearly, Peter knew that you know everything. So why are you asking me this question three times? And Peter was grieved. Well, you could look at John 18, but I like the way Luke tells the same story, flushes it out just a little bit more. I'll read from verse 54. Verse 61 will come up on the screen. This is Luke 22, starting at verse 54. This is when Jesus was taken and put on a fake trial that terrible Thursday. "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are one of them?' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." Verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Whew, that had to be a painful look. "And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Now, when Jesus told Peter this, Peter said, "Lord, I will not deny you. I'm ready to die for you." And now here the rooster is crowing, and Peter realizes, "I just denied Jesus three times." And Luke tells a story that Jesus made eye contact with Peter. And Peter had to be cut to the core of his being because he knew that he just rejected his Redeemer. And so now we see in today's text that Jesus is now three times asking Peter the same question. Each time may have felt like a jolt to Peter's system, but each time it was Jesus lovingly restoring Peter to a right relationship. For each rejection, Jesus redeems. For each rejection, Jesus restores. "Do you love me, Peter?" "You know I love you. Feed my sheep." "You rejected him a second time. Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, I love you. Tend my sheep." "Do you love me, Peter?" While Peter was grieved, Jesus was joyous, saying, "I'm bringing you back, son. I have a purpose. I have a work for you. How you rejected me does not define who you are and how I see you." So the resurrection meant something different now to Peter, because now the rejecting Peter, becomes the restored Peter. And Peter finds himself in right relationship with Jesus, not just to say, I'm going to mosey along the shore, but Peter has been restored and is now being told that you have an assignment. Now, if we can be honest, we may believe that Jesus can save us, but with some of the mess that we've experienced, it's hard for us to sometimes wrap our minds around the fact that he can still use us. Lord, you know I got a stuttering problem. I can't. Oh, Lord, you know, they're not going to trust me if I go. I was the guy who did. That's what Moses was thinking. Now, I was there 40 years ago. And when I was there, they rejected me as a leader. Now you want me to go back? Yes, I'm sending you. When Jesus restores, he does a full and complete work. If we believe the scriptures to be true, he doesn't cover our sins. He washes them away. So we keep on resurfacing thoughts and ideas that God says, I covered that. I took care of that already. Now let's go. Leverage your painful past to help someone see that there's a promising future. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then let me use you. For my glory is what God is calling us to. God calls us to come, and then he sends us to go, but we stop short and say, oh, but did you remember what I did? So that's the reason why I came. The resurrection wasn't because we were perfect. The resurrection was because we were a wretch undone. And we needed a Savior to restore us. And so Jesus lovingly takes Peter aside. Remember, there were seven that went out. And this is a one-on-one conversation between Jesus and Peter. And Peter senses that God is doing something special on the inside. Have you come into contact with the risen Savior in such a way that your past looks a whole lot different? My past looks a whole lot different to me. But not because it wasn't an ugly and painful past, but because of in light of what Christ has done in my life, my past doesn't define me. So I leverage my past to let someone else see that God is good. But all too often we hide our past to try and make ourselves look good. And that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came so that we can take this great gospel. And the best way to take the gospel is to share your testimony of what God has done in and through you so that someone can see, man, if he can do that for you, I know he could do it for me. Paul, the chief of sinners, if he could do it for you, Paul, he can do it for me too. David, the chief of sinners, if he can use you, David, he can use me too. God wants to use you for his glory. The question is, will we believe in the power of the resurrection and the restoring, the redeeming power of God to let him use us for his glory? The Lord tells Peter what feeding his sheep will look like. Verse 18 of John chapter 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, Jesus was not telling Peter that when you were young, man, you were quick and you were wiry and you were really athletic. And when you get old, you know, as you start to get older, you start to slow down a little bit. And you're probably going to find yourself in either a nursing home or needing some 24-hour care, and someone's going to have to dress you because you're just not going to be as strong as you used to be. That's not what this was. Jesus was telling him what kind of death he was going to die. He wasn't telling him you're going to live to be 95 and you may need some help getting dressed. Like, wait a minute. You said go and feed your sheep, and now you're telling me you're going to die? I'm going to die? Now, the last time Jesus went on this whole death kick, right before he died on the cross, it was jolting to the disciples. And Peter was one of those disciples who rebuked Jesus because he was talking about dying. And now Jesus is telling Peter, you're going to die. Well, the last time Jesus talked about death, everybody scattered. They ran away from Jesus. What would Peter do? Everybody liked that trend. I don't know. It may have been the 80s or 90s. WWJD. What would Jesus do? I always say, well, we don't have to ask what would Jesus do. Just read the Bible. He already did. And he's telling us what he will do. Just need to read a little bit. But anyway, we don't have to try and figure out what would Peter do. We can see what Peter did. But what would you do? What would I do? If Jesus looks at you and says, feed my sheep, and you're going to die doing it. Hold on. I have a few clarifying questions. Like, why does this have to happen is my first question. You're here. Why do I need to die? Just do it. Right? But that's not what Peter did with Jesus. See, because this is the same Peter that jumped out the boat and was willing to travel 100 yards in the water because he knew that was his Lord. This was the same Peter that just experienced the redeeming, restorative power of Christ. So this next request wasn't too much for the Redeemer to ask. But when Jesus asked this of us, what's our response to him? Our response to him will be determined by how we see him. How do you see Jesus? Been asking the same question for 3 weeks now. Because it's the most important question for you to answer. Because your answer to the question will determine how you treat your wife. Your answer to this question will determine how you parent the children that God has entrusted to you. Your answer to this question will determine how you treat your friends. It will determine how you study in school. It will determine whether or not you take all that extra change and just say, well, that's their mistake, not mine. I mean, it revolutionizes your life. It will determine how you watch movies or what movies you watch. How do you see Jesus? It changed Peter's life. See, Peter went from being a runner from Jesus to being a runner for Jesus. Peter went from being one who said, I would die for you, and then rejecting Jesus on three occasions, to being one who was willing to run for Jesus and die for the faith. What did Peter do? Before I leave us with the challenge that I feel the Holy Spirit has on my heart, I want to look at a few things of what Peter did. And I'm going to do a quick run through Acts chapters 1 through 5. But I want to encourage you at your leisure this week, read Acts 1 through 5 in its entirety with the thought of what Jesus was asking of Peter so you could see how Peter responded and that we might be willing to do the same. Peter, the same Peter who rejected Jesus three times, the same Peter who was locked behind closed doors in fear and doubting. The same Peter, now after experiencing the restorative powers of Jesus Christ, finds himself in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, it's one of the three major festivals of the Jewish faith. Again, this would have been one of those festivals where all of the Jewish males that were physically able would have to come to Jerusalem. Now, the last time that Jesus was in Jerusalem with all of the people gathered, they killed him. It was 7 weeks ago during the Feast of Passover. So now the same Jews are gathered together in Jerusalem again. And we see in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. These are all the disciples, the 120 that you can read through chapter 1 and see what the scripture is talking about. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So Peter and another 119 followers of Jesus Christ are in Jerusalem waiting on the filling of the Holy Spirit like Jesus told them. They weren't hiding out in Galilee. They were now back in the same place where when they were there before, they were hiding behind locked doors in fear for their life. But now their purpose in Jerusalem looks a lot different. They're not hiding behind locked doors. They're waiting in a room, worshiping, praising their God on one accord. And they're finding themselves being filled with power. And now there's a gathering of thousands of Jews. The same thousands of Jews that would have been there 7 weeks ago when their Lord and Savior hung from a cross. And Peter preaches a sermon to them. And I'll read a little bit of that message from verse 36 through 39, Acts chapter 2. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Peter is standing before the very people that he was hiding out from just 7 weeks ago when he was in Jerusalem. And now he's standing before them saying, you all crucified Christ. And instead of looking to call down fire from heaven and saying, kill them all, Jesus, he tells them of this message of hope. Repent and be baptized. Why would Peter take this message to the very people that killed his Savior? See, when you experience reconciliation, when you experience restoration, when you experience this kind of a hope, you share this with other people. Peter knew that he wasn't worthy to receive what he did from Jesus. He had no right to think that God would receive him back into the fold. But he experienced a love so deep, so personal, that when he had an opportunity, he wasn't going to go and tell these people of how nasty and vile they were and how disgusting they were and how they should feel like they are now condemned to hell. No, he would take this message of hope to a people who seemingly didn't deserve it, a people that looked a lot like himself. And so now here is Peter, scared Peter. Just 7 weeks ago, bold Peter now, standing before the Jews, sharing a message of hope. Why? Because he answered the call from Jesus to follow me. Look at what else Peter was willing to do. If you read through some of chapter 3, you'll see that Peter goes and him and John, they're going to the temple during the hour of prayer. You're going to the temple during the hour of prayer? You do know that that's where all the religious leaders are, and these are the religious leaders that had Jesus killed. You do realize this. And you're now going for a public time of prayer, just out in the public. Yes. They were used by God to heal a lame man, and there was this big commotion about it. And so they share what God was doing and that it wasn't them, that it was the Lord. And then the leaders get wind of this, and they are beside themselves, furious with the fact that they would stand and do this thing. And so they arrest the disciples. And we look at chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And so they arrested the disciples. And then this council comes together and they threaten the disciples and tell them, look, don't you ever talk about Jesus again. And these disciples who, again, 7 weeks ago were terrified are now boldly saying, listen, I don't know what to tell you. but we're going to do what God said do. I don't care who you are. I was like, whoa, that's brave, Peter. That's bold. Fearless Peter. Now, what happened to fearful, scared Peter? Cursing out little girls and yelling at men. Like, I don't know. No, I don't know them. Now you sitting here standing in front of the council telling us, listen, you got to do what you got to do, but I'm going to do what I came to do. One of us going to win, one of us going to lose. I mean, Peter just boldly standing up. One last thing, because I want you to see how wild and crazy Peter was willing to get for Jesus so that maybe we can go ahead and do the same. After that threat, Peter doesn't pray, Lord, make them be nice. No, he says, Lord, give us boldness, because we already know what it is, but we're not going back down. And so Peter continues to preach and teach, not out in some back alley, but in the temple. Peter, you have a death wish out for your life. Like, go find a little room or something and have a little party. Why in the temple? And so they get arrested again. And this time they get arrested and they get beaten. The council wanted to kill them, but they beat them to teach them a lesson because they had somebody speak some sense into them. And then you look at verse 40 and 42 of Acts chapter 5. It says, and when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter after their one-on-one conversation and said, you're going to die. Now come on and follow me, son. And Peter didn't say, oh, no, I'm not. Peter said, let's go. My life is in your hands. Peter was willing to lay down his life for Jesus. So it didn't seem like a big ask because Peter knew who he was talking to. See, there was a moment when he was in the boat. He couldn't quite make out that figure in the distance. Who is that telling us to go fishing? And we've just been fishing all night. But now we caught this great draught of fish, and he's going to run through water 100 yards. And then he's going to be restored. And then he was released to go and give a message of repentance and reconciliation. And there was nothing and no one that was going to stop Peter from laying down his life for his Lord and his Savior. The story doesn't stop at the resurrection. It begins at the resurrection. Your life and my life doesn't end when Jesus comes in. It's beginning. And what's your purpose and what's mine? To follow. To follow Jesus into the fire and into the fray so that someone else might hear that they are loved, that someone else might know that they too can be restored, that someone else might realize that they can be reconciled to the Lord, that whatever you did, it does not define who you are, because who has saved you is greater than what you've done. I mean, do we believe that today? Or is the resurrection now been forgotten because Resurrection Sunday has passed? Listen, newsflash, hot off the press. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And it's Resurrection Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Welcome to life in the resurrection. But why did Jesus raise you and I from the dead? So that we can die. So that we can die to self and be conduits of a grace that we clearly did not deserve. Some of us are looking at Jesus with squinted eyes. I think that could be. It just might be. I'm not quite sure. Some of us are still on the boat, trying to make it out if that's Jesus. Some of us are on the shore having the conversation, experiencing the restorative power of Jesus. Some of us are on the front lines, counting it an honor to be beat for Jesus. Wherever you are, it's not to compare. It's to say, live for Jesus. So if you're squinting and you're not quite sure what to make of the figure on the shore, I've been sent to encourage you today. Come to Jesus. Jump out the boat and run. That is your Savior. You can sense that He's moving. It's the reason why we're here today. But there's something that might be keeping you, that's causing you to struggle. And Jesus is calling you to come. Don't stay trapped. For others of us, if you are experiencing the pain of your past, and it still feels very present, hear what Christ is calling. He's restoring. He's crying out to you that He didn't do what He did so that you can just remember your past. But He wants you to remember the resurrection. He died so that you can have life and that more abundantly. For those who are finding themselves being persecuted for Jesus, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Peter didn't shy away. But know that he also didn't do it in his own strength. He had the Holy Spirit walking with him and working through him. And so do we. We need to trust and rely on the Spirit. And even now, I feel in my heart, you know, to just encourage you, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary.